Well, good morning, church. Good morning, Joy. My name is John. I'm not normally here because I'm normally elsewhere. I'm the community life pastor, and most Sundays I am at our Alder Grove campus, but I'm very excited to be able to be with you today. I'm going to mention this later in my sermon, but just so you know right now, I am getting over a cold. And so if I turn my head like this, I'm not overcome with emotion. I'm probably just trying not to cough directly into the mic. So we're all in this journey together. It's going to be great. I'll try not to cough on you. You try not to cough on each other. It'll be so good. So I'm not normally at this campus, and I didn't actually grow up in the Lower Mainland either. And so when I moved here, it was something new to me to learn how to live with the idea of earthquakes. Has anyone here grown up, like maybe you didn't grow up in the Lower Mainland, but wherever you grew up, how many people grew up with earthquakes? Like earthquakes, the idea of earthquakes, earthquake drills. Okay, some people, which is great, I suppose. I grew up learning how to avoid frostbite, how to turn on a car before you start driving because it's so cold. Earthquakes were new to me. So when we moved here and our son started going to school and he started climbing under his desk for these earthquake drills, that was not something I was familiar with. I'm so unfamiliar, in fact, that I actually have a question for you who grew up with earthquakes. Is it safer to be in a building or outside during an earthquake? How many people think in the building, if there's an earthquake, stay inside? I don't know the answer to this. I'm asking you. How many people are like, no, you should get outside if you can? Okay, so it's like 9-1 in favor of get outside. So we don't have an official earthquake plan, but unofficially, we're all going to try and get outside. So earthquakes, not something I grew up with, something I've learned to kind of think about until I actually had to live through an earthquake. Does anyone remember the earthquake here in 2017? So that one was like, it was actually an earthquake that felt like an earthquake. I remember we were living in a townhouse in Walnut Grove at the time, and I woke up and the house was shaking, and our house didn't normally shake. And I'm like, this is an earthquake. And I had no idea what to do, and it was almost over as soon as it begun, but I knew that we had gas running to our fireplaces. We had had leaky water pipes, and so I knew our pipes could leak, so even though the earthquake was over, I started running through the house smelling all of the gas pipes, looking for water leaks. Because the question was, even though the earthquake is over, am I okay? My family was visiting from Alberta. So my question wasn't just, am I okay? But are the people I love, are they okay? Are we going to be okay? See, I wasn't used to our townhouse shaking like that. And I knew that all kinds of stuff could happen if it did. So it's one thing to go through an earthquake, a real earthquake, and then I imagine all of us have gone through other kinds of earthquakes as well. Things where the foundation of our life seems to all of a sudden be less certain than we thought it was this morning. That maybe you feel like everything's fine in your family, and then you get a phone call and realize that things are not as good as you thought. Maybe there was something you had expected to be the same today, and all of a sudden you realize it's completely different. Maybe a change in your job, or at work, or with friends, or at church. These things that we expect to stay the same, and all of a sudden the foundation starts to shake. And we start to wonder, are we okay? Are the people that I love, are they okay? Are we going to be okay? And so this question of earthquakes, both real and earthquakes figurative, are we okay? Are we going to be okay? Are the ones we love, are they okay? And how do we know? So today we're actually going to be looking at a church that experienced something exactly like this. The church in Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. This is Philadelphia in Turkey. And so this church receives a letter. And last week, Pastor Ben came and he shared the letter to the church in Laodicea. I would say Laodicea, but then I realized it's Laodicea. So I learned that this week. And now you did too. So Laodicea, these letters to the church, Jesus says to his servant John, hey, I want you to write letters and I want you to send them to all the churches. I want you to read them to each of these churches, to tell them what I have to say to them. And it's part of the series called All Things New, as we're going through the book of Revelation. And Revelation, it means, the Greek word for Revelation is apocalypse, which sounds terrifying. It sounds like catastrophe. But if you've ever been to a wedding, you have seen a bridal apocalypse. And that's not the bride going crazy. Apocalypse means an unveiling or a revealing. And so if you're sitting in the church, if you're sitting in the golf course, wherever it is, and all of a sudden you turn and the door opens and there's the bride, that is an apocalypse. It's a revealing. We don't see it as much anymore, but if the bride is wearing the veil and she comes to the front and she lifts the veil, that is an apocalypse, an unveiling, a revealing of what's going on. And so the book of Revelation, it's not scary, terrible things. That's not the heart of it. The heart of it is peeking behind the curtain, seeing what's going on, seeing Jesus as he is, us as we are, the world as it is, and the future as it will be. So if you remember nothing else from the series in Revelation, remember this phrase, things are not as they seem. If that's the only thing you remember, just remember that phrase, things are not as they seem. Revelation, it's a revealing, an unveiling to see things as they truly are. So we're looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, not in Pennsylvania, but in Turkey. The city of brotherly love, and one king, King Eumenes II, he named the city after his brother because of the love that he had for his brother. So it's this city with this brotherly love as its origin. And there's a few things we should know about it. One is that there were a lot of temples in Philadelphia. It was nicknamed Little Athens because of how many temples to Greek gods and how much Greek culture there was. So Philadelphia was also called Little Athens. Right now, we're meeting in Richard Bulpit Elementary. And so it's a way for the city to honor the person named Richard Bulpit, as you get a school named after you. I don't know who Richard Bulpit was. Does anyone here know Richard Bulpit? No, but we know. He got the honor of a school named after him. If we were in Philadelphia, it might not be a school named after Richard Bulpit. It might be a column in a temple. It was a way to honor people in the city that if you went to the temple, there was a column there, and it might say, like, the Richard Bulpit column. And you're like, wow, this must be a really upstanding person who's like a solid member of the community. And so lots of temples. In the temples were columns. On the columns were names. And as well as the temples to the Greek gods, there was a Jewish synagogue. There was a Jewish community there. And in the early days of the church, like, Jesus was a Jew. His followers were Jews. The early church was all Jewish. And so if you went into a Jewish synagogue, church and Jewish was kind of all mixed together. Like, you wouldn't be able to tell necessarily who was belonging to which part. And so the church and the Jews were mixed together. They might have attended synagogue together. And this was really helpful because in the Roman days back then, you had to worship the emperor. If you didn't worship the emperor, you could lose your job. You could lose your home. You could get arrested, you could lose your life. But Jewish people had an exemption. They didn't have to worship the emperor. So as long as the government thought that the Jews and the Christians were mixed together, they actually were safer from persecution. But what happened in Philadelphia is that the synagogue there actually said, okay, every Christian is actually kicked out now. And not only are we going to kick you out, we're going to make sure that the government knows that you don't belong to us. And so in Philadelphia, the church that was kind of mixed in with the synagogue, all of a sudden they're out on their own. And the government knows they're out on their own. And so the church is in danger of losing their homes, their jobs, maybe their freedom or their very lives. So they've been kicked out of the synagogue, and they're vulnerable as a result. There's a chance Jewish people worshipped on Saturday, Christians worshipped on Sunday. There's a chance that maybe even the church got to use the building. It was a wonderful building share, so they would have lost access to the building as well. So a lot of temples, the church was kicked out of the synagogue, and the third thing to know about Philadelphia is that it was prone to earthquakes. In the time when Jesus was a teenager, 17 AD, the entire city of Philadelphia was leveled by an earthquake. And for 20 years, they had aftershocks. And so in 17 AD, the entire city is leveled. And for 20 years, The ground rumbles and it shakes, and everyone is wondering, is it all going to happen again? And so what would happen is every time the ground rumbled, tons of people in the city would actually flee the city. And so one person writing about Philadelphia, they said it was a city of people that were always coming and going because they didn't want to get caught in the earthquake. And so because of the expense of the repairs, the government actually gave them a huge tax break, and so they renamed Philadelphia New Caesarea after Caesar. They changed it back to Philadelphia. But anyway, that's a long context. You can still go to Philadelphia. It's got a different name. There's not much to see, but you can. So lots of temples. The church was part of the synagogue, but they've been kicked out. Lots of earthquakes, and people were constantly coming and going. So keep that in mind as we read our passage this morning. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. And I'm going to invite Mary. She's going to come up, and she's going to read the passage for us this morning.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are a synagogue of Satan, who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Mary. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you open our ears to hear what you are saying this morning? Would you soften our hearts to respond? Would you pull back the curtain that we would see you as you are, us as we are, and the world as it is. Shape us to be people that look more like you than we do right now. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this church in Philadelphia, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are actually seven letters to seven churches. We mentioned this before. Pastor Ben preached on Laodicea last week. This week we're looking at Philadelphia. And those seven letters follow a similar format. And the format is helpful to understand because when it's different, it's important. And so each of the letters starts with a greeting to the angel. It talks about Jesus. It says something good that the church is doing. It says something bad that the church needs to stop doing. There's a warning, there's a reminder, and there's a promise. And so where this is different, it's important, but most of the letters to the churches follow this format. If you need a helpful acronym, you can use AJGUIPR. So just remember that, and you'll be totally fine. So last week, Pastor Ben talked about Laodicea, and actually the difference there is that there was nothing good said about the church. So all of the things that Jesus might say to the other churches, hey, you're doing really well in this for Laodicea, there was no good. He said, watch out, be careful. There's the warning. And in Philadelphia, it's actually the opposite. That the two things that are missing are the bad things and the warning. It's just a letter from Jesus to a church. A letter of comfort, a letter of encouragement, a letter of blessing, a letter of affirmation. And so in this letter to the church in Philadelphia, we see this overwhelming encouragement from Jesus. And sometimes there's things to repent of. Sometimes there's things we need to do differently. But in this moment, what Jesus is saying to the church is, I know you, I see you, I love you, and it's going to be okay. And so that's the message from Jesus to the church in Philadelphia. It's a message from Jesus to the church in Yorkson. So we're going to walk through this pattern, we're going to unpack it, and then we're going to see how it impacts our lives. So it starts, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And it's interesting, every church has an angel that's addressed. So perhaps we could say, to the angel of the church in Yorkson. Now, does Yorkson have an angel? Does North Langley have one angel and it travels between the four campuses? Do you have to be a certain size of campus and then you get your own angel? I don't know the answer to this. But to the angel of the church in Yorkson, write this. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Describing Jesus as holy and true, this is God language, that phrase, holy and true. If you are new to Jesus, if you're asking questions, if this is your first time in a church or maybe your first time in a long time, we're so glad to have you here. And one thing to know is that Jesus isn't just an incredible teacher. Jesus is God who became human and walked and lived among the people. And that's what this reminder is that Jesus is God. He is holy. What he does is right. He is true. What he says is accurate. It's God language. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who is honest, who is right. He who holds the key of David. Have you ever seen the picture of someone receiving like a key to the city? It's this picture of honor, a picture of relationship, and a picture of authority. That what this person does sets them apart in their relationship to the city. And so here, Jesus has the key of David, which actually calls us back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20. And in Isaiah 22, verse 20, it talks about Eliakim, who has the key of David, who can open doors that no one can shut, who can shut doors that no one can open. And so this is tying Jesus into these promises and these prophecies from the Old Testament, that there's this relationship not to just a city, but to the kingdom of God. And these are the ones, the words of him who what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now at Christmas time, we had our cozy family Christmas event, Aldergrove, our campus, and Yorkson together. How many people came to the cozy Christmas event, Aldergrove and Yorkson? Okay, so I've got a picture here. This is the only picture I found, which is the picture of Aldergrove winning the campus cup. So I'm sorry, but also, I didn't look very hard after I found this picture. So beyond the games, we had music, we had a meal together, there was all kinds of activities. It was a super fun event. We loved being able to do it together. But if you were at this event, and if you used the washroom, what you might have noticed is that for some of those doors, you could not lock them, no matter how hard you tried. So you could close them, but you could not shut them. And you could not lock them. How does it feel to try and use the washroom when you cannot close or lock the door? There's a feeling of vulnerability there. If you were in the washroom and all of a sudden this door was shut and you couldn't open it, how would you feel? Probably a little bit panicked and powerless. But this idea of doors that you cannot close once they're open, doors that you cannot open once they're closed, it's this idea of power that's out of your control. And what Jesus is saying here is that when I want something open, it's opened. When I want something closed, it's closed. And I don't know what happened at Aldergrove. I don't know if it's a temperature thing. I don't know if it's the building shifting. I don't know what happened. But for the church in Philadelphia, with all of these earthquakes, foundations and door frames would have been shifting all the time. So they likely would have come across doors that are open, you can't close, doors that are closed, you can't open. And Jesus is saying it's not earthquakes that open and close the doors. It's not governments, it's not jobs and paychecks, it's not synagogues, it's not situations. If I want the door open, Jesus says, it's open. If I want it closed, it's closed. It's a reminder that Jesus is the one in control of our lives. Jesus is the one in control. And then he says to the church these beautiful words, I know. I know your deeds, he says to the church. He says, I know what's going on. He says, I know you have little strength. What a beautiful phrase. I know you have little strength. I know you have kept my word. I know you have not denied my name. I know you have kept my command to endure patiently. Jesus says to the church, when you gather, I'm there and I see what's going on. He says to the church, when you leave and you're by yourself, I see what's going on. When you're having conversations at work, when you're hanging out with your friends, when you're spending time with family, I know what's going on. I know it's been hard. I know it's been tough. I know that you've lost and I see you. I know you. I'm there with you. I'm going to do something now that's going to make us a little bit uncomfortable. See, we are used in a sermon to someone standing up here. And Jesus says, I'm not just the one who stands far off and observes it from a distance. See, it's one thing for me to say, I know that you are all here. But if all of a sudden I step down and I start walking among the people and I'm like, I know you've got your jacket off and your cup's under there. Okay, I know what's going on. Oh, and you've got I like your blue shirt. That's wonderful. And it's one thing to stand at the front. It's one thing to stand at a difference. But when Jesus walks among the church, he says, hey, Caesar, Rochelle, good to see you guys. He says, I know you. I know what's going on. I know that it's been tough because I'm there with you. In Revelation 1 and 2, Jesus is described as the one who walks among the churches. The one who is there, the one who is sees, the one who is present. And so Jesus says to the church, I know. I know what's been going on. I know it's been tough. I see it. And this phrase, I know you have little strength. Last week, I got sick. I don't know what it was. I don't know why. I have a couple of suspicions as to who got me sick. But I was out. I was in bed for a week. I have almost no memory of last week. I was so sick. And I don't know, if you're like me, I sat there and it's like I'm barely conscious and what I'm thinking about is all of the things I'm falling behind on. The emails I should send, the people who are depending on me, the things that I want to do and could do and should do and need to do, but I can't do. And it's like, I can picture the way the world is supposed to be, and all I feel is my crushing inability to even get out of bed. And sometimes we need that encouragement to get up and get out. Like the letter to the church in Sardis, Jesus says, I see your deeds and they're incomplete, so go finish some things up. And sometimes that's what we need to hear, is get up and go. But sometimes what we need to hear is the letter to Philadelphia where Jesus says, I know you don't have a lot in the tank. I know you have little strength. And so instead of feeling this crushing burden, this pressure to do the things we feel like we could do and should do but can't do, hear the words of Jesus saying, I know your strength is small. I know you don't have a lot. I see it. Which is why I think social media can be so destructive. Because what we look at is not just the picture of one person's perfect day, but everybody's perfect day, and then we compare it to our own inability, our own weakness, our own failures. So to hear Jesus say, I know you have little strength, there's beauty in that. We get to be human-sized. And Jesus' response, because of this, he says, I know you have little strength, so look around, just open your eyes, look, see, behold, there's a door that I have opened in front of you that no one can shut. And in the Bible, doors have a couple of meanings. One is opportunity. Similar to us, if we're like, oh, I've got this great open door, it's this chance for us to do something. It's a moment in time. A closed door is something we can't do, and you're like, oh, I applied for this job, but the door closed, and so I can't do it anymore. So part of it is an opportunity, and so it might be Jesus saying to the church, there's something that you can do that's unique to this time, this place, this moment, to you, to here. And it's going to happen. There's an opportunity. But second, the second use of a door in the Bible is that of the kingdom of God, that Jesus often compares the kingdom of God to a door, that the door is open, that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, that the door is narrow, that the door will stay open for a time, but then it will close. And so it's this picture of maybe opportunity or kingdom of God. And in Philadelphia, it was called Little Athens because it was kind of this launching point for spreading Greek culture through the world. So it was this huge missional opportunity where from Philadelphia, you could impact the world. So maybe it was a mission. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a conversation. or a time. I don't know what it was, but Jesus says, look, there's something unique to right now that it's an open door and it can't be closed. And Jesus says, the door is in front of you. And then in verse 9, he says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. This is a scary phrase, like the synagogue of Satan. This isn't like anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic slander. Jesus is saying, I'm talking to people who claim to be Jews, but are not Jews, who say they follow me, but don't follow me. So Jesus is identifying people who have this hypocritical image one way, but reality is different. And so it's not against Jews. Jesus was Jewish. The early church was Jewish. A lot of these people were Jewish. So it's not against Jews. It's against those who claim to follow Jesus, but don't. So be careful with that. And the second thing we have to be careful of is, who do we call the synagogue of Satan? Did anyone watch the hockey game last week? On Sunday morning, Canada versus America, gold medal. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes, of course. Before the game, an interviewer asked one of the Canadian hockey players, do you see yourselves as the good guys in this match? And in order for Canada to be the good guys, that makes America the bad guys. And part of me is like, yes, my team is the good team. My friends are the good people. Everything I'm on is the good people, and everyone over there is the synagogue of Satan. And we put the people over there like the hockey team we're playing against, or the boss who short shifts us, or the person who tells rumors on us, and it's like, I'm the good person, and you're the synagogue of Satan. And what I want us to do is to take a step back and not call people the synagogue of Satan. Like, don't leave from here and, you know, someone cuts you off and you're like, oh, synagogue of Satan. Like, don't. Jesus uses this language. So let's let Jesus use the language. Let's pull back. And what Jesus is saying is, I know that there is injustice. I know that things are not the way they're supposed to be. And what does Jesus call the church to? He says, I will make it right. He calls the church to trust in the justice of Jesus. I know, Jesus says. I see, Jesus says. And I will make it right, Jesus says. So wait and trust in the justice of Jesus. And he anchors this. He says, I will remind them that I have loved you. And so Yorkson, do we hear that reminder this morning that Jesus loves you, that he has loved you, that he does love you, and his love will not disappear tomorrow? That Jesus' love is an anchor for the church. I know, Jesus says, I will make it right. And see, this has a very practical application. See, if the church was kicked out of the synagogue, if they've lost the protections, he could be talking to people who are having to redo the family budget because dad lost his job. Jesus says, I know. If the church was using the synagogue as part of their Sunday service, and all of a sudden they're having to figure out what to do with the kids' ministry this coming Sunday because they don't have access to the building, Jesus says, I know. I see it. And I love you. And then he reminds the church. He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Here there's a couple of suggestions here that it calls us over to the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. The Greek word for tempt and test is the same. And so this idea of tempting, testing, and also of Jesus in the garden, this hour of trial. And Jesus says, I will keep you from this hour of trial that's about to come on the whole world. And the word keep, it has two different meanings in Greek, and we're not sure which it is. But it's this picture of Jesus wrapping his arms around them and either taking them away from this challenging time or protecting them through it. And the word could mean either one, either removing from a difficult situation or maintaining you through it. Now, which would we prefer? If Jesus says, hey, there's a tough time coming up, do you want me to take you out of it or get you through it? 10 out of 10, take me out of it. Like, just make the whole thing go away. Like, this is tough. I don't want to do this. And that might be what it is, but it might be that Jesus actually walks with us through it. I will maintain you. I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I heard someone say once that God's grace to get us through a situation is greater than his grace to take us out of it. If he takes us out of a situation, it's just gone. But his grace to get us through a situation means every day, grace. Every moment, grace. And we need that grace tomorrow as well. God's grace to take us through a situation is greater than his grace to take us out of it. And Jesus says to the church, I will keep you. I will walk with you. And then he reminds them in verse 11, I am coming soon. Do you ever think about Jesus coming back? See, 2,000 years ago, Jesus says to the church, I am coming soon. And so when is Jesus coming now? Soon. Jesus is coming soon. And that's why so many Christians would use the phrase, and it can, if it loses its significance, it can just become something we say, but if it holds its significance, when we hear bad news, when we have tough days, just that prayer of, oh, come Lord Jesus. That heartache that Jesus is going to come, he's going to take away the pain, he's going to fix what is broken, he's going to make the sad things untrue. Come Lord Jesus. Does that encourage us? Does that get us through the day? Do we use those words when someone else is going through that tough time? Can we say with honesty and integrity and sincerity, Jesus is coming soon in a way that goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, okay, he is. Jesus is coming soon. And because of that, I can keep going. And so Jesus says to the church, I'm coming soon. Yorkson, Jesus is coming soon. And then he gives him, the church, the only command in the entire passage. Hold on. Have you ever played a tug of war with a dog? You got the little rope, and the rules of the game are you hold your end, and the dog goes, and your job in the game is hold on. Don't let go. And the dog is having a grand old time. So when you're playing tug of war with a dog, just hang on. Don't let the dog pull it out of your hands. If you ever played the playground game King of the Hill or King of the Castle, you get to the top. And once you're at the top, what do? You hold on. You don't get higher because you're already at the top. You don't take a different hill because you already got this one. Just hang on. Don't let anyone knock you off. If you are there when the recess bell rings, you win. And Jesus says to the church, hold on. You don't have to do more. You don't have to do better. You don't have to do different, but do not let go of what you have. Stay there, and if the recess bell rings when you're there, you win. See, the word that Jesus uses for victorious, it has this idea of to the one who is faithful, to the one who keeps going, to the one who doesn't give up, to the one who is victorious, I will write my name on you. If you watch the Olympics, and you don't have to be from Canada, you don't have to cheer for Canada, but there's something about watching a team that you're cheering for wearing the jersey, isn't there? You're like, oh yeah, I'm part of this. Can I curl? Nope. But that's my curling team. And if you've got a jersey with a name on it, oh my goodness. See, a jersey with a name on it, it's the very picture of, it's not my strength, but it's the strength of the name of the person on my back. It's not what I have done, it's the country on the front. I am participating in something that I don't have a part in based on skill that I don't have, but this is still me and mine doing it. And Jesus says to the church, I will write my name on you. I've got this custom jersey, not because of what you've done, not because of your ability, not because of your strength, but because of me and mine, you can be part of this. To the one who is victorious, I will write your name on a pillar. Now, to a church that didn't have access to a building, to a city that was constantly running outside, there were people that wouldn't spend the night in Philadelphia. They were so scared of earthquakes. And Jesus says to the church, never again will you leave my presence. You will be a pillar. You will never leave. You will never be shaken. You will be in my presence, not because of you, but because of me. And if you notice the tense here, Jesus says, I will write my name of the new city, New Caesarea, New Jerusalem, new city name. I will write the name of that city on you, the city that is coming, that is in the process of coming, that is on its way right now. God, may your will be done, your kingdom come. Jesus says, I will write my name, the city is on its way. We need to don the jersey, not because of what we've done, but because what Jesus has done. And then he ends it by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you don't have ears, this is still for you. It's an expression saying, pay attention. And it's not just hear, like put it in your head, comprehend the words. What it means is put it into practice. Live it out. Let it change your life. Let something about this week be different as a result. And so, Yorkson, what will be different this week as a result of what we have heard? See, what we have heard is a revelation of Jesus. The curtain has been peeled back. And so what will be different as a result? See, the revelation of Jesus reminds us that it's not an earthquake. It's not a job. It's not a family. It's not a government. It's not a building that's in control. Jesus is in control. Jesus is God. Jesus is our anchor. Jesus is our foundation. There can be literal earthquakes, and it's in Jesus we trust. There can be figurative earthquakes, and our entire life can be shaken, and it is in Jesus we trust. He is the one that is holy and true. He is the one that holds the key of David. He is the one that when he opens it, it is open. When he closes it, it is closed. And so maybe, Yorkson, what you need to hear today is that it's not any of these other things that we trust are going to be the same. It is Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our foundation. And so maybe that's what we hang on to. Maybe that's what we need to remind ourselves when it seems that the world is shaking and everything else is giving way, that Jesus is our foundation. And maybe for you, Yorkson, I have to be honest, there are so many things you can't do. And there are so many things you don't have, and you know this. But can I say from the bottom of my heart, what is the door that God has put in front of you? What is the opportunity? Yeah, there's 1,000 things you can't do, for sure. There's 1,000 things you don't have. But what is the door that Jesus has put in front of you that if you opened your eyes, it would be right there, and it is open, and there is no closing it? What can you do? Why has God put you here? Why are there people of God filled with the presence of God in this building at this time? Why do you know each other? And what does God want to do in you, through you, and for you? What is that open door? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? I asked a group of youth this last week. I'm like, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Number one answer, buy a lottery ticket. Thank you, that is not what I meant. So that's not what I mean. But what I mean is that God sometimes calls us and God sometimes gives a promise and we hold back because we feel like we're going to mess it up or we're afraid to step out because we feel like God won't come through. And Jesus says, I know you have little strength, so I'm not building my foundation on us, on you, Jesus says. I know you have little strength. I've opened the door. And I put a doorstop. It's open. So I've done the work. And so, Yorkson, what is the opportunity? What's the moment? What's the kingdom in front of you? Maybe that's our reminder. Maybe our reminder is to trust in Jesus for justice. Not go around calling names, but to trust that Jesus sees, he knows, and he'll make it right. Maybe for you it's the reminder that the people of God cannot be removed from the presence of God. Where are you going to be in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever it is? And the answer is not here. But are you removed from God's presence? And the answer is no. I will make you a pillar, Jesus says. You could flee the city because of an earthquake. Maybe you've been kicked out of the building, but you are a pillar in the presence and the temple of God, and you will never again leave it. And so in about an hour and 20 minutes, When the last person steps out the door, do you know what happens here? The church leaves the building. The presence of God goes with the people of God. You are pillars in his presence. And if you're not in this building, you are still in his presence. And Yorkson, I think you understand that better than any of our campuses. That you don't have to be in the building to be in the presence of God. And Jesus is giving that reminder as well. You have my name, Jesus says, not because of you, but because of me and what I've done. And so Yorkson, this morning, hold on. Hold on. Don't give up. You don't have to do more. You don't have to do better. You don't have to do different. But do not let go of what you have. Hold on to your relationships. Hold on to your mission. Hold on to your opportunities. Hold on to your generosity and your mission and your hope. Hold on to your soft heart. Hold on to prayer. Hold on to serving. Hold on to generosity. Don't let anyone take your crown. Hang on. Hold on. Don't let go. Be faithful. Keep going. Don't stop. Hold on, Jesus says. Not more, not better, not different. Just hang on. Don't give up. And it's not because of your strength. It's not because of your ability. It's not because of what you have. This is anchored in Jesus. And so hear Jesus this morning again. Yorkson, he says, I know you. I know your deeds. I know what happens when you gather. I know what happens when you're alone. I know you have little strength. I have placed an open door, Jesus says. I will make them come and bow down. I have loved you. I will keep you. I am coming soon, Jesus says. I will make you a pillar, and I will give you these names. Custom-made New Jerusalem jersey with Jesus written across the back. Just for you. And you will be a pillar in the presence of God. So do you see Jesus, Yorkson? Are the curtains peeled back? Do you have a revelation of who he is, of who you are, and what this church has been called to be? Not based in us, but in him. So I'm going to invite the band up. Would you join me as we close in prayer? So Jesus, would you open our eyes that we would see you as you are, that we would see us as we are, that we would see this church in this building as it is, and God, would we capture a vision? Would you soften our hearts? Would you transform us to be people that look more like you than we do right now? We pray this in your name. Amen.